Well, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It's often called the Epistle of Joy. This short letter encourages each of us to live a joyous Christian life, even in the midst of trials, problems, pressures of life. As we continue this morning, Paul is thankful. In fact, he talks about his thankfulness for his fellow believers. And the thing about it is we should be thankful for our fellow believers as well. They're with us, and we're all together in ministry. As we look at this passage, Paul is thankful for the Philippians had an impact on his life. In fact, as we look at the passage, we're going to see two key reasons for his thankfulness. What we're going to see is that he says that they were partners in the ministry with him. They were partners as he was proclaiming the gospel message. So he's thankful for that. But we're also going to see that they were partners in the defense of the faith as Paul stood to stand for the great truths of Jesus Christ. Paul's in prison in Rome as he writes this letter. He's about to stand before the Caesar, and he says that they're with him. Now, there's a lot in this letter. But as we begin, let me just raise a few questions for you to think about. One, how are we partners in the gospel? What does that mean? How does it all fit together? Second, how can we be ready to defend the faith? And that means how can we be ready to make sure we know what we believe and why, and that we're ready to give an answer to everyone, those kind of things. And then the third thing is, how should we love one another? Because he's going to talk about love. In fact, he tells them that he loves them, and he has them in his hearts. And so there's some great things there. Not only do we want to show love for one another, but we want to share our faith and defend the great truth. So there's some great things in this passage. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us with reverence and gentleness. In other words, he's saying, be ready to defend the faith. Be ready to defend what you believe, what you know from the Word of God. There are going to be times in our lives in which we must stand for the truth of God's Word. We're going to have to tell people that salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to have to stand and say that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is truth. There are going to be times that we're going to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and all who believe in Him have eternal life. We have to stand for those things. I got a call just the other day from someone in our church that someone had come to his door with a different message. Now, in our Sunday school class, we've been studying the various cults, and he's in that class. So he called and said, you know, they came and I was able to go to the Bible to show that what they were telling me didn't match the Bible. That's what you got to be able to do. Because there are people who say, well, this is right. And you say, well, no, let me just show you. Here's what the Scripture has to say. He was able to defend his faith from God's Word. And so the question to each of us in this room is, can you do the same thing? We must be ready to defend our faith. This is called apologetics. It comes from a Greek word, apologia, which means to make a defense. Paul mentions in this passage this morning that he states that the Philippians are partners with him as he makes a defense of his faith, as he stands for the truth, because he's going to stand before the Roman government. And that would be a question that for each of us, do we know what we believe and why we believe it? Can we go to the Word of God and defend the truths of the Scripture? If somebody said that salvation was by works, can you go to the Scripture and show that salvation is simply by faith? If somebody said, well, you can lose your salvation, can you go to the Scripture and show that when you believe in Jesus Christ, He gives you eternal life and you're saved forever? Can we do that? We must be ready to give an answer. As we continue this morning, we're seeing what we're calling the introduction of the letter. We just started it just a couple of weeks ago. Last time we saw Paul's greetings, and he wrote a letter to the believers, to the saints, as he called them in Philippi. And he's writing also, mentions the elders and the deacons. But he's writing to a church. On his second missionary journey, he went into a city. He led a woman to Christ. He led the Philippian jailer to Christ. It formed the nucleus of a church, and they began to lead others to Christ. And so that was the church that we call Philippi. Paul left, later on put in prison in Rome. That's where he is when he writes this letter. The Philippian church heard that he was in prison. They took up a gift, either an offering, money, food, we don't know what it was, and they sent it to Paul. Part of the reason that Paul wrote this letter is he's thanking them for the gift that they gave to him, but he's also encouraging them to go on to maturity and to live and to grow and all of those things. Now, after the greeting, the first part, we're going to see a section, really 3 through 11. Let me break this down for you. This morning, we're going to look at 3 through 8, which is his thanksgiving, and he's talking about how they're partners with him and all of that. That's this morning. Next week, as we continue, it all kind of flows together, but next week, we're going to look at verses 9, 10, and 11, which is Paul's prayer. He says he prays for the Philippians. Well, we are actually going to see what he prayed. There are three things that he prays. And so if you want to, you can be looking ahead next week and look at verses 9, 10, 11 and see what he says about that. This morning, verses 3 through 8. Now, we already touched a little bit on some of this last week, so we'll go fairly quickly. Now, one of the things that we often forget, that we don't realize, is we're all in ministry together. We're members of the body of Christ. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I hope that every one of you in this room have trusted in Christ for eternal life, if you've trusted in Him, you're members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there's one body with many members. We all got different gifts, talents, and abilities, and we work together in ministry. Paul thanks God for these Philippians and their partnership with Him. Let me break the passage down for you today. We're going to go back and get verses 3 and 4. We got that last week. I'm just going to touch on it. Paul thankfully prays for the Philippians. He thanks God for them. He prays for them. Then we're going to see this, that the Philippians are partners with Paul. Two things. They share in proclaiming the gospel. That's verses 5 and 6. And they share in Paul's defense of the faith. That's verse 7. And then he ends this little section by talking about how much he loves the Philippians. And I think it's very powerful. And so we're going to see that. Well, let's begin because we want to see what happened. Last week we got the start of this, so I'll go fairly quickly to it. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, the way he writes this, when he says, I thank my God, literally it's, I keep on thanking God. He is thanking God every time he remembers them. That's what it says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. We'd say he thanks God every time he thinks of these people. Paul loved these people. We're going to see more later about his love for them, but I want you to remember that Paul was used by God to touch their lives, and Paul and they were used by God to touch Paul's life, and he's thankful for these believers. And that's something we need to think, stop and do. Who are you thankful for? Who are you thankful for? Think about who has touched your life. There are those that God has used to touch your life. Think about the person who led you to Christ. Have you thought about that? Who is the person that told you about Jesus and you trusted in Christ? Or think about the person that maybe is helping you understand the Bible. Maybe somebody who's teaching you. Maybe you're in a Bible study. Or maybe, you know, where somebody is teaching you the Scripture and you're going, man, this is the first time I'm learning this. Or maybe somebody who's discipling you. They just spend time with you. They get with you and they go. When you think about them, you need to thank God for them. And you know what you could do this week? Especially maybe the person who led you to Christ. Why don't you write a note this week to the person who led you to Christ and say, thank you, you know, you led me to Christ. I just wanted to, you know, I was just thinking about it this week, and I just want to thank you for God using you in my life. Or maybe write a note to the person who's helping you grow as a Christian, who's discipling you now, and thank them for what God is doing. This is, Paul says, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. And that's what we want to do. But there's more. Not only does he thank God for them, he prays for them. Look at verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul is always praying for them. Paul prayed for a lot of people. If you go through his 13 letters, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. If you go through those letters and write down every time he says he's praying for somebody, you're going to have a long list because Paul prayed for people. I think that's one of the most important things that we can do for anybody, and that is to pray for them. It's powerful. May we be praying for each other. Now, Paul says, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. I'm always praying for you. And notice one of the keys. He says, always offering prayers with joy. That's the key to the letter. One of the keys to the letter is joy. That it is a joyous thing in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the problems, because Paul's in prison in Rome. And you remember, one of the things you do that when you study the Bible is make sure you realize this is not just a book of the Bible. This was a letter written by a particular person to a particular group of people at a particular time for a particular reason. It's Paul writing to the church at Philippi when Paul's in prison in Rome around 60 to 62 AD, and he's writing to encourage them and to thank them. And so when you study this letter and when you read it, in fact, one of the great things that you could do is if you just said, okay, I'm going to read a chapter a day. But you can do that. Of course, it'll only take you 4 days this week to do that because there's only four chapters. What might be a great idea is just as you come to Countryside, just read the book of Philippians every week. And pretty soon you'll see that it's a letter. And who wrote it and what's going on and how it fits together. Well, Paul says this, I thank God every time I think of you. I always offer prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all. So he's praying for them with joy. Now, we're going to see there's two reasons that he says he is thankful for them. Here's what they are. They were partners with Paul. the reports of Paul in the gospel ministry and in his defense of the faith. He says, I thank God and I pray for you. I'm really thankful because you're partners with me in the gospel ministry and you're partners with me in the defense of the faith. They were with Paul, helping him, in a sense, proclaim the good news message. They were partners with Paul as he stands for Jesus Christ. Let's see the first one. They're partners with Paul in the gospel. Notice verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. This verse actually goes back to verse 3 when he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Why does he thank God? Because in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The word participation literally means your partnership. It means your sharing. It means that you're connected. It has actually means your fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, which is the word we get communion from. He's saying, I'm thankful because you are partners with me in the gospel. He says, I thank God in the fact that you are partners in the gospel from the first day until now. The idea is a joint partnership. They're together with Paul as he's proclaiming the good news message of Jesus Christ. He says, from the first day until now, from the first time that he went there and he led people to Christ, he says, you have been partners with me as I take the gospel message into this world. They helped Paul spread the message. How? Well, first of all, they helped to send Paul. I want to read this to you. You don't have to turn over there, but it's right toward the end of the letter. But listen, they helped Paul go different places. Listen what this says. He says, you Philippians know that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no other church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. He said, you know, when I left that church and he went on to Thessalonica, he says, when I left, no other church was helping me go except you. They sent him money. They sent him food. They wanted to make sure he could go proclaim the gospel. He goes on to say, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once. So Paul says, I'm thankful because you've been my partners. You've been my partners. Humanly speaking, they were helping Paul take the message. Now let me tell you, you do the same thing. When you give, you know, it's when we have a time, what we call the offering, and you give as an act of worship, and you give a portion of what God's given to you, and each person gives as they purpose in their heart, not grudgingly necessarily. God loves a cheerful giver. You take a portion of what God's given you, and you give it. It's your act of worship. But do you realize that a portion of that, when you give to Countryside, a portion of that goes to help at least 23 different missions that we support. It helps them go all over the world and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Just like we highlighted the Gideons today. When you give, some of the money you give goes to the Gideons, and the Gideons are helping take the Bible, the Word of God, throughout the whole world. Some of the money you give goes to people in there in Indonesia. Some of the money you give to people in there in Kosovo. And some of the money you give and it goes to somewhere else. They go all over the world. So you are partners in the gospel. That's what you are. And Paul says, I really thank God for the Philippians because they're partners in the gospel because they helped send Paul. But there's a second thing. Not only did they help send Paul, but they personally shared the message of Christ. Philippians 2:12 says that they obeyed. They did what God wanted them to do, and that is to take the message of Jesus Christ. Once again, we do the same thing. Wherever God has us, we get to proclaim the message of Christ. Paul would say that the Philippians helped Paul go all over the world, and they shared their faith in the same way as you help people go all over the world, and then you're supposed to also share your faith. Now, I want you to understand something, that when we come together on a Sunday morning, I call Countryside, I call ministry scattered and gathered. We gather together to worship Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped to serve Him. We gather, this is where we come together to worship, we come together to sing, we come together to study the Bible. But then we scatter in this community to take the good news message of Christ and to serve. So what we're doing is we're gathering this morning to worship Jesus and to be trained and equipped so that when those doors open and we all go out, we go in different places all over this community and we take the message of Christ. So as you give, you're partners in taking the message to the world. As you go out these doors, you're partners in taking the message to this community. And that's why Paul says, I am so thankful for you. he says, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I want you to see, think about something for just a second. And most of you know this. If you've been coming to Countryside for any length of time, you know this. But some may not, and so I want to go over this. When he says your partnership in the gospel, we want to be clear on what exactly is the gospel. What is the message that we proclaim? Well, literally the word gospel comes from a Greek word which means a good news message. What exactly is our good news message? Well, there's two things to know here. First of all, there is the message which we call the gospel, and then there is the response to that message. Now, what is the message of the gospel? It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, I deliver to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and rose again on the third day. The gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, was buried, and rose again. So if somebody said to you, what exactly is this good news message? We are telling people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's the good news message, the gospel. Now, what do we want them to do with that message? The response, we want them to believe that message. We want them to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, because that's what He came to do. He came to die on the cross, pay for sin, rise again, and offer as a gift eternal life simply by faith. We want people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Romans 1, 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's always faith. John 3, 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. John 1, 12, as many have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. John 5, 24, truly, truly, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me, believes Him who sent me has eternal life. It's always faith. There's over 154 places in the New Testament that you are saved simply by faith. The response is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. The gospel message is He died and rose again and paid for sin. The response is to believe in Him for eternal life. That's who it is, and it's that simple. You are partners in this. That as you come here, as you get trained and equipped, as you give, you're helping send that message throughout the whole world. As we go out these doors and we go into this community and on that campus, you are spreading that message. And we better be clear. And Paul says, I'm so happy. I'm so thankful for you because your participation, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, from the time He led them to Christ until right now. We have to share in this. Billy Graham said this, the harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always to be decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation. We cannot fully bear responsibility for the next one, but we do have our own generation. We are here for such a time as this. People are always looking for something to live for. People say, I want to do something with my life. I don't know. I want to do something with my life. You know what you can do with your life? You can stand for Jesus Christ and you can live for Him and you can make an impact for Him. It doesn't matter what job you do. It doesn't matter where you live. You have the greatest privilege, and that is to represent the living God with the message that brings people eternal life. And we come to be worship Him and to be trained, and we scatter to take that message. You are partners in this whole thing. And that's what Paul said about the Philippians and the same thing. Now, listen to this, because a lot of people confuse the next verse. But the next verse is actually saying Paul is confident that God will continue to use the Philippians. Listen to what the verse says. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, complete it, until the day of Christ. Paul is saying, I am very confident that God is going to keep on using the Philippians. Now, some people take this verse and they want it to say something like, well, if God has saved you, He'll keep you forever. That's true. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, He gives you eternal life and you're saved forever. This verse is not saying that. This verse is saying, Paul is saying to the Philippians, I am very confident that He who began a good work in you, the good work is the sharing in the good news message of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm very confident that God who began this work in you sharing this message, He will continue it He will keep on doing it until he'll perfect it, which means he'll bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, till Christ comes back to get us. And that's what that passage says. Now, it is a great truth that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are saved and you're saved forever and you're kept by your Heavenly Father. He keeps you in His hand. Nobody can pluck you out of His hand. Jesus said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So you can't lose your salvation once you trust in Christ. This passage is emphasizing the ministry of the Philippians. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, when we think about God's good work, for us it's salvation, in us it's sanctification, but through us it's our service. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. You know, he always uses us to do beyond what we could ask or imagine. And just as he used the Philippians, he will use us as well. The end of the verse says, until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, when we get over next week at the end of verse 10, he talks about the day of Christ. I'm going to go in a lot more details next week. But when he says the day of Christ, he's referring to the fact Jesus coming in the clouds to get us. You know, the very next event that is going to happen, we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at any moment. Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them and thus will meet the Lord in the air. That's called the rapture. That is the next event. There is nothing that has to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back and take us out. So that's what he's talking about. That's called the day of Christ. Sometimes in some other places of the Bible, it's called the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called that. Sometimes the day of Christ, sometimes the day of the Lord. We often call it the rapture. Rapture comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means a snatching away because he comes and takes us off the face of the earth. Paul says, I am very confident that God is going to use the Philippians until he gets it all done and he comes back to get us. He's saying the same thing for us. He is very confident that he will continue to use you to share your faith, to help others share their faith until he comes to get you. So that's his plan. Okay, now, as we go into verse 7, he goes and says the second part of the whole idea of partnership. They were partners with him in the spread of the message. They are partners with Paul as he defends his faith. Now, look how he starts verse 7. He's only right for me to think this way about you, to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers. That means partners. You are partakers or partners of grace with me. Now, before we get into the part about defense, he mentions about how much he loves them. That's a key word. I mean, we all know that the key thing in the Bible is the love of God. It's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That the whole basis of salvation goes back to the love of God. The whole Christian life is the love of God. The whole future is the love. I mean, everything goes back to God and his great love. In 1 John, it says God is love. That's his character. Everything goes back to love. Paul talks about how much he loves the Philippians. Look what he says. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. To have in the heart is the idea of I love. He says he loves them. He prays for them. He loves them. And that's the key in the Christian life. The key in our relationships with people in this room and the people that you come in contact with all the time and fellow believers, it's love them. He says, I have you in my heart. That means that there's an attachment there. There's a thing that, you know, there's people in this room that if I look at some of your faces, as soon as I see your face, I have this love for you. And you may do the same with me or for some other people. As soon as you think about them, as soon as you see them, there's something there. Paul says, I have love for you in my heart. We have to love one another. John 13, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. Galatians 5 says, by love serve one another. 1 Peter 4 says, love covers over a multitude of sins. How do we deal with each other in the Christian life? We love each other. That's the key. And love is an action. Now, there are feelings connected with love, but love's not a feeling. Love is an action. God so loved the world that he gave. It's always that way. Josh McDowell said this. He said, I believe two of the greatest fears people struggle with are the fear that they will never be loved and the fear they'll never be able to love. People are afraid that nobody's going to love them and they're not going to be able to love others. It all goes back to the relationship that God loved us. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We love because God first loved us. Our response to the loving God is to love him and to love others. That's what it's all about. Now, he says, I love you. And then look what he says. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partners with me, you're partakers with me. There are two things. Their partnership is with his imprisonment and with his defense. Go to the next slide, because it says, both in my imprisonment, you're partners with me, and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, how are they partners with him in prison? Because when Paul's in prison, they send stuff to him. No other church kept doing that. Paul's in prison in Rome. Now, he's in house arrest, and he's chained to a soldier. We're going to talk more about it a little bit later. In fact, we get a little further in verse in chapter 1. He talks about the spread of the gospel. You'd think if Paul got put in prison, it would stop the gospel. It doesn't stop the gospel. Paul says, in fact, it's actually helped spread the gospel even more. And we'll see how he does that. But he's in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. And what they're doing is they're with him. They're sending him food. They're doing that for him. But there's a second aspect there, and that's the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, there are two words that stand. You remember this. Paul is about to be taken before the Roman government. Paul went to Jerusalem and was beaten up, a bunch of Jewish people, because they hated Paul because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. They beat him up. Romans came in, pushed all the people away, and they basically saved Paul's life, and they put him in prison to protect him. Then they couldn't figure out what to do with him. So they sent him over to Caesarea, and in Caesarea he was in prison for 2 years. Then they couldn't figure out what to do with him, so he appealed to Caesar, and they sent him to Rome, and he was in Rome from 60 to 62 A.D. He was in prison for 2 more years. Toward the end of that imprisonment, he was brought before the Caesar to defend his faith, to defend what he believed in. And he stood before Caesar, and he told what he believed, and Caesar said, I don't have any problem with that. Let him go. Paul got out, did some more traveling around, finally was arrested again, sent back to Rome, and put to death around 67 A.D. So that's the story. When Paul is writing this, and he says, I'm about to defend and confirm the message, the gospel, he's in prison about to go before the Roman emperor. There are two words that stand out. Defense. It means to defend. It's the Greek word that I mentioned earlier, apologia. It means to give an answer. Let everyone be ready to give an answer for the hope of those in us. That means to defend what you believe. The word confrontation or confirmation, it leads to confirm it. It means to show that it's true. It means to show that it's valid. Each one of us must be able to show what we believe from the Bible and to show that it is truth. That's the bottom line. Paul says, you are partners with me as I defend the gospel message. We have to be able to do that as well. Now, every one of us, you should know what you believe, and you should be able to defend it. That means if somebody said to you, salvation's by works, and you say, no, salvation's just by faith, you need to go to the Bible and be able to show that. If somebody said, well, you can lose your salvation, you say, no, you cannot. Once you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. You need to be able to go to the Scripture and to defend that. Now, how are you going to get ready to do that? Well, that's one reason that we teach the Bible on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And every time we come together, whether it's a Sunday school class or what else, we're going to teach you the Bible so you can know these truths, so you can defend the faith, and you can know what you believe and why. There's a second thing that we do. On Wednesday nights, we have what we call the Bible Institute, Countryside Bible Institute. And we have classes like what we call the 412, the 22, New Testament Survey, Old Testament Survey. We have these classes so that you can take those classes and you can understand how the Old Testament fits together. None understand how the New Testament fits together. And you can take that thing called the 412, which gives you basic truths. It's called foundations. You know, what's the gospel? How to present the gospel? Assurance of salvation. The difference between being a believer and being a disciple. How to study the Scripture. All of those are in that lesson. There's another study that I teach called the 2-2, which is my favorite thing to ever teach. And it's theology. And it takes you through the basic truths all the way through the Bible. Basic truths that you need to know and be able to tell other people. So if you want to be ready, you can, you know, come Sunday morning, come Sunday night, get in one of those CBI classes, get in one of the other small groups, get in what we call a 412. Get in a place where you can be equipped and trained so that you can say, I can defend the faith. I know what I believe. I know where to go in the Scripture so that I can stand for that. We've got to be able to do it. That's the key. Now, he ends, and I'll go very quickly through this last part. He ends by talking about how much he loves them. And he says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he's already told them back in verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. He loves them. But he says, God is my witness, how I long for you all. Now, the word long means I desire you. It's the same word as in 1 Peter 2:2, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. That word means to really go after. He says, I really love you. I really desire to be with you. And then he says something that's really unusual for us. He says, with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, when we think of affection, we say, oh, it's my heart. But in the Bible, the heart is not where you have your affection. The heart is where you think. Your heart is your brain. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But in the Bible, the kidneys and the bowels are where you have your affection. So Paul is literally saying, how I long for you with all the kidney of Christ Jesus. All the bowels of Christ Jesus. Because in their mind, your emotions, all of this was in here, your insides. And their heart was where they thought. You know, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that's three ways of saying almost the same thing. Heart, soul, and mind. Soul is your life, your physical life. Your heart and your mind are the same thing. It's where you think. But if they wanted to say my emotions, they would say my bowels, my kidneys, my insides. Paul says, I love you with all the insides of Jesus. That's what he's saying. God's love through us. Every one of us in this room, you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you. You have God inside you. You can love in that same way. What have we seen? Paul thanks God for the Philippians. He prays for them. He thanks for their partnership. He says, your partnership in spreading the gospel, your partnership in defending the faith. And he loves them with the same kind of love that Christ Jesus loves us. So let me give you some applications. We'll go very quickly. First is, let's love one another. I mean, that's a key. As believers, we're to love one another. That's what we're supposed to do. In fact, we're thankful to God for each other, and we're to love each other. And loving each other is through our actions. And one of the things you can do, why don't you do this? This week, write a note to the person who led you to Christ. Write a note and say, I was just thinking about you. Thank you for taking the time to share the good news with me. And encourage those people that you're close to and show love to them, because that's what we're supposed to do. Second, realize that we are all in ministry together. We are, as the body of Christ. We all have the privilege and responsibility of serving Jesus Christ and helping all that go. Listen, what are we to do? Well, we're to proclaim the good news message of Jesus Christ. You know what it is. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He gives eternal life to all who believe. That's the message and the response. Every one of us in this room, listen, it is that simple and it is that clear. Don't add to it and don't mess it up. Take it out there and tell people Jesus died on the cross for them, paid for their sins, and rose again. If they will believe in him, trust in him for eternal life, they will be saved and saved forever. It is that simple. Just read the scripture over and over, and the more you read it, you'll say, you know, that's what it says. Let's proclaim the good news message. Second thing, let's help send others. As you continue to give. And if you're a college student, you say, well, I don't have hardly any money. I like to give $1 or $5. It doesn't matter. As you give, each one gives as a purpose in their heart, not grudgingly necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Just give whatever you can, and you are helping send other people to take the message to Christ. Here's the third thing. Let's be ready to defend the faith. Let's be ready. Let's know what you believe. Be ready to know what you believe and why. So if you want to, get in a 412. Take the 2-2. Get in a CBI class. Make sure, get in a small group with somebody and know what you believe and why. So you can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. May we love one another with the love of Jesus Christ. May we serve together proclaiming the good news and defending the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, we know that the goal is to love one another. And we thank you, Lord, that you have placed believers in our lives. And we're thankful for them, the ones that led us to Christ, the ones that helped us grow, the ones that we have in our hearts right now. So may we continue to reach out and love one another and show love by our actions. Lord, thank you that we're in ministry together. And that we all have the privilege of helping proclaim the good news message of Jesus Christ, not only individually, but helping send others as well. May we do that. And then, Lord, finally, may we be ready to give an answer to the hope that is within us, that we would know what we believe and why. And if we're not confident, Lord, that we'd get in some of the classes and where we can study the Bible, we can be taught, where we can grow, so we can make an impact for you. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.